The word of the Lord from Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and, having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of all the ways that Pilate tries to spare Jesus, the Barabbas gambit is his most inventive. That's not saying a whole lot, but whining doesn't work. Blaming doesn't work. Hand washing is just silly. Pilate's verdicts fail, as does scourging Jesus for sympathy. No, the prisoner release is Pilate's best attempt. I'm not saying it's great, but it's kind of clever. It is the custom of Pilate to release one prisoner to the Jews during Passover, so this time around he offers them a choice. They can have Barabbas, or they can have Jesus. We don't know much about Barabbas. We know from the Gospels that he is an insurrectionist, and the Romans treat rebels with a heavy hand. We also know that Barabbas has committed murder as part of the rebellion, so he's a violent, desperate man. We can also presume that anyone who is willing to kill to advance his cause is also willing to steal and vandalize and destroy. We can also assume that no matter how much the people of Jerusalem might hate the Romans, Barabbas is no hero to them. Pilate is doing his best to get Jesus released, so he's going to give the crowd the most revolting option he possibly can. If they're going to choose Barabbas, he's going to make them choke on their words before the murderous rebel goes free. So really, here's the choice that Pilate offers them. Who do you want living next door? The man of violence? Or the healer? The insurrectionist? Or the prince of peace? The one who kills? Or the one who raises the dead? Yeah. So pretty clever on Pilate's part. To get rid of Jesus, the people will have to embrace a whole lot of rotten. They'll have to live with the memories of both demanding Jesus' crucifixion and the release of a violent killer. When it comes to the lesser of two evils, the choice between Barabbas and Jesus, it's night and day. And it's here that Pilate discovers an important, awful truth. Sinners are willing to embrace a whole lot of rotten to get away from Jesus. They choose Barabbas and all his baggage because it means the death of the sinless Lord of life. They would rather dwell with darkness than light. Of course, the crowds aren't the only ones who are into wicked trade-offs at the trial. They're incited by the chief priests who have delivered Jesus up for death out of envy. The priests resent that God has sent his Son into the world so that the world might be saved through him because Jesus isn't doing things their way. They would rather embrace the poverty of an envious soul and sacrifice the Savior. And in the end, Pilate consents too, He dearly wants to release Jesus, but he's acutely aware that doing so could cost him his position, Caesar's favor, and quite possibly his life. In the end, Pilate saves his own guilty skin and sentences the man he's declared innocent to death. Now, we could spend from now until Easter dissecting the evil at work against Jesus that day, but let's boil it down to the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." What does this mean? As Luther helpfully writes in the Small Catechism, it means that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In a most basic definition, then, a false god is anything you fear, love, or trust more than God. Consider Pilate. He fears the crowd more than God's wrath, for he will do anything to satisfy them. He loves his own life and position more than Jesus, so he gives up justice as a sacrifice to his idol. He trusts in his clever strategies to get him off the hook, and that false god disappoints him on the spot. So to save his dearest deity, namely himself, Pilate spares Barabbas. Take the chief priests. They fear losing their power, and they love their false teachings more than what Jesus has taught. They trust their sinful rejection of Jesus' righteousness and truth. They fear having Jesus around so much that they're willing to spare the violent murderer. Remember the crowd. Whatever false gods are whispering in their ears, their shouts demand that Jesus be dead and gone. They trust the chief priests, and so they call for Jesus' crucifixion. Maybe some fear the mob around them, afraid to disagree. Maybe they love their sins more. Maybe Jesus convicted them as he warned against greed or immorality, and they despised him for making them feel bad about their favorite sins. Whatever their thoughts, the collective cry of the world that night is to kill Jesus and spare Barabbas. And think about Barabbas. He loves his cause more than God's gift of authority, and he fears Roman occupation more than God's instruction to honor rulers. He trusts his violent methods more than God's gift of authorities to preserve order. He likely has no love for Jesus, who has taught that people should submit to Rome and honor the rulers. So for Barabbas, the choice is clear. Kill Jesus, spare Barabbas. Think about you. What do you fear, love, and trust more than God himself? You have potential false gods all around you. People and things, relationships and pleasures, physical health and mental clarity, possessions, feelings. Most likely, they are the good gifts of God that you love dearly because your sinful nature will work at its hardest to corrupt them, or else to corrupt your love for them, so that you love these gifts more than God who gives them, or that you fear losing them more than anything else. Here, then, is an exercise for your self-examination as this Holy Week begins. The first commandment teaches that you should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. If you are honest with yourself, there are some gifts of God, or perhaps some sins, that you hold so dear that you think to yourself, "I know that God loves me unless he takes this thing away. If he does, the price is too steep and I will likely lose faith." Once you've discovered what those things are, you've discovered the things that would make you say, "I would rather keep this and have God gone." In other words, you found where you would spare Barabbas and sacrifice Jesus to get what you desire. My friends, when you discover what gift God has given that could so become a false god, it is good and right to pray that God preserves that gift. It is also good and necessary to pray that God preserves your faith even if that gift is lost. That's a pretty serious examination about an attack against those with strong faith. Be wary, however, that this is not the only temptation. A lot of people do not take faith seriously at all. And long before they get around to debating about sparing their Barabbas, they've already sold Jesus for 30 pieces of their favorite sin. Beware, always beware. Even if you are the strongest of Christians, you can be caught off guard and slapped silly by the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh. And at such times, you'll be willing to sacrifice Jesus and spare Barabbas. But sparing Barabbas doesn't save you. Despite your worst intentions, though, Jesus' death does. You've probably heard Barabbas' name dissected before. In Hebrew, Bar means son, Abba means father, and therefore the name Barabbas means son of the father. So there's Barabbas, son of the father, and then there's Jesus, whom God the Father calls my beloved son. The sinful son of the father is spared on Good Friday, because the sinless Son of the Father dies in his place for his sin. It is not because the odds against Jesus are too great that between the crowds and the priests and Pilate and the soldiers he just can't overcome the injustice. It is because God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, wills that Jesus die for the sins of Barabbas and for the sins of all. The sinless Son of the Father has gone to the cross then and died in your place for your sin so that you might be spared. More than spared, so that you might be called God's beloved child. Though all mankind means Jesus' death as a rejection of Jesus, Jesus dies that you might be accepted by his Father in heaven. Take courage. And by that gift of faith, repent of your sins. Confess your false gods before the Lord, and do not put any trust in them, for they cannot save you. They may be far more subtle than Barabbas, but they are no more holy than he, and they still mean your death. So repent and rejoice. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, means your life. Your sinful nature was working your death, so in holy baptism, Christ has joined you to his death for your sin and joined you to his resurrection. Your sinful nature can't kill you because you've already died to sin. You already have eternal life. Furthermore, since you'll still be tempted to abandon the Lord and follow the temptations of your old Adam, the risen Son of God continues to foster your baptismal life with his word. Each day, then, you live a life of repentance. And if that sounds dreadful, remember, a repentant life is to say, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a child of God for Jesus' sake, and I'm going to live like it. And I'm going to live forever. You are a child of God. Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, feeds you with his own body and blood in his supper. Joined to him and forgiven for your sins, you are God's beloved child and an heir of the kingdom of heaven. That's the lesson of Barabbas. The unholy Son is spared because the holy Son of the Father is condemned, so that you might be a holy child of the Father. As St. John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So you are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.